I would have to say I have probably received more feedback on this than I maybe have ever received. Maybe especially around our relationship with our parents, honoring our mother and father. I was encouraged, Pat Pedersen, she's here somewhere. Maybe she's counting or something. But anyway, she told me, there she is, right in front of me. And it really touched my heart. She goes, you know, I have a tough relationship with my parents. But the Lord showed me that, you know, I'm not responsible for how my dad treats me. I'm responsible for how I treat my dad. That's what we're going to meet the Lord with. That's a good word. I was at a church camp probably 7 years ago. One of my favorite church camps is Iowa's children's church. So I had a bunk full of young boys, probably fourth, fifth grade, sixth, maybe a couple. My favorite group. They still laugh at my jokes. It's just wonderful. They think it's funny. And having a great time. And I would do cabin devotions morning and evening. And we hustled together and we started getting close. And on a Thursday morning, we got up and we had breakfast, and then we went to our cabins for devotions, and I was giving devotions, and I was good. I had cop stories and stuff and all this stuff. And I asked him, hey, of you seven boys, how many of you really have a good family life? Your relationships at home are good. Two raised their hand. Five others said no. I remember this one boy, Alex, he said, oh, Pastor Mark, my family's a mess. I said, is that right? Oh, yeah. And as the other boys began to listen, he goes, the police come out to my house. One time the police came out and arrested my dad and took my mom away in an ambulance. We had to go to foster care. I said, wow, that's tough. And I began to tell them about their real home, about heaven. Do you know heaven can be had? Do you know heaven's available? And they went, really? And I began to tell them about Jesus and what he's done. And it touched their hearts. And I remember Alex saying, Pastor Mark, do you think I could have heaven? I said, oh, Alex, you can't. Do you want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you, who paid the price? If you just repent and turn to him, you know he can save you. Oh, I want that. I said, Alex, tonight, when that preacher's preaching, you go forward. He said, Pastor Mark, can I have him now? I said, no, you can't. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, you want to come to faith in Jesus? And we were in this chuck wagon with a tent over it and with our bunks. I said, how about it, Alex? And we all huddled together. I watched a broken kid just give his life to Jesus. And it made camp pretty special. But what I learned from that is relationships are huge. And we need them desperately in all of our areas. And what we're going to finish with today is that, you know what, without Christ, you just can't have a good one. Because without Christ, we can't defeat self. Because what's your biggest enemy in your life is you and what you want more than what Christ wants. And so with that said, would you stand to your feet? And would you walk up to somebody and says, man, I'm glad you're here today. Lord bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Lord bless you. Thank you for being in your church. You can have a seat. All right. All this fellowship. Once I get started, I can't stop you. That's great. It's my fault. Yeah. Yeah. I was talking to Brother Jared. I said, well, just pick any way you want to give away a book. Don't do that again. Someone's going to kill themselves to get a book. John, I'll make sure you get a book on that. That's a Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. I just want to share with you what's on my heart as I went through this relationships. I had to pick relationships that I thought were especially imperative by Scripture. And we started with God, your relationship with the Lord, and it's only through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. And so there's not another way. Or Jesus would not have died on a cross. He would not have given his own son if there was another way. And so this relationship with Christ is paramount. And when we get that right, we start stepping into other relationships that he can fix, like being a husband. What has God called us to be as a husband? What has God called us to be as a wife? How about what has God called us to be as parents as we raise children? And then how about honoring our mother and father, and not just after till we're 18, but we're to honor them all our lives, not all their lives, all our lives. And then we went last Sunday to our relationship out of the home into the church. What's our relationship with each other in this house, the family of God, the ones that are going to go to heaven together? Look around. This is who you're going with. That's good news. And now we're going to talk about all the relationships outside of your immediate home and this church family, which the Bible identifies as neighbors. Who is my neighbor? And this scripture is going to remind us that we all started here. I'd asked Brother French, I talked to him yesterday in the hospital. He fell off the side of the road. I mean, he fell down a ravine, boom, hit his head, laid down there an hour before we found him. Another hour, I don't know. It'd be a different day maybe today. But I said, you know what I'm preaching about, John? He goes, what are you preaching? I'm preaching about a guy who fell off the roadside, got beat up and bleeding, left half dead. And he started laughing, I started laughing. And we're going to have a picture of who we are when we're not with Christ. This scripture is going to say that. And so this neighbor, this stranger that we're going to talk about, we need to remember used to be you. You didn't get born into this church. When you were born, you weren't a Christian. You were lost. And someone had to be a neighbor to you. Someone had to come out and be that good Samaritan and reach out to you and talk to you about the greatest relationship you can have. Remember? Yeah. I mean, people, yes, amen. People come into our church and they look and they see Wes Fletcher and they go, he's always been here. No, he hasn't. Yeah, no, that's not how it was. They come in here and look at Brian Sullivan. They think, oh, he's always been a Christian. You don't have a clue about him. You look at Brad, he's all dressed up, got a nice tie, cleans up pretty well. You don't have a clue where he's been in the last year. And you just go on and on. John Howard, look at there. Out of the hospital. I hear him sitting in church. But God. You think he's been here all the time? You don't know. He's a new believer. I can walk around here and watch. I can share with you all relationships that God has redeemed. They didn't start out here. They showed up in the parking lot and said, what's church start? And we went out and I shook his hand because he was afraid to walk into church, I think. And someone had to reach out. And then we went and visited him in his home and his wife and his little baby and their boy. I mean, someone has to do this and touch some people so that they can come to know Jesus Christ. And here we sit. For we must remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and with God in the world. That was all of us. And so we're going to come full circle here. How do we get the stranger into the mix here? And it has to do with relationships. How you feel about all those folks outside of our church and your family? How do you look at them? Well, we get that picture quite well. Would you stand with me as we read Luke, the 10th chapter? Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. We're going to talk about a lawyer. Oh, boy. Me being a policeman for 20 years, I've dealt with a lot of lawyers. And there's good ones and bad ones. but they're all in service. They're needed. I say that with as much trouble as I can. But in verse 25, it says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test." They're good at that. "Saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What a great word. What a great question. Why we need a test? Just ask Jesus, "Do you want eternal life? How can I have heaven?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What does it read to you? What do you think? What do you think?" And this is a lawyer, so he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Everybody look up here. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. That's not a command, that's an indictment. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? But he thought he did. And said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Go live a perfect life." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, that is, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it grips our heart to see just the compassion that you're calling us to. And Lord, I pray you help us, Lord, to change our mind about how we interact with those we don't know very well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be careful how we handle strangers, for some of us had entertained angels doing so. May we be found faithful. And Lord, help us to tell others about you that are lost and dying and beat on the roadside of life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've got to get some terms here first that I think would really bless you. From everything we can read in this scripture, we find that Jesus is able to place somebody in a story that makes it more real to them. And I've had a few people say, "Boy, Pastor, you use a lot of illustrations when you preach." It's because Jesus did. Jesus used illustration after illustration to make his point, and he makes his point here. And I want you to know that when you place yourself in this story, I want to place you in the right place. Because when you're placed in the right place, it'll be more impactful. And I believe Jesus took the lawyer and said, "You are the hurt man on the roadside. And I want you to place yourself there. You're the one in need. You're the one desperate." Because a lot of times we think we can place ourselves as a good Samaritan. But that's not our place in this story. And so you are the one that have been robbed. In fact, in all of the Bible, you have been robbed of much. The devil has come and stolen your most precious thing. For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You are made up of several things, but one is flesh, body, and the other is soul. And one's going to perish. It's this vessel that holds who we really are. It doesn't grow old. Some of you are much older in here and you still feel young inside because you have a soul that's eternal. And it's going to live on. And you're going to have an out-of-body experience one day where your soul is going to leave your body. And your body's going to stay here. But if you die in Jesus, He'll resurrect it to glory. If you die without Jesus, it'll be resurrected and it'll be a body fit for destruction. You're not going to die, is what I'm saying. Your soul is going to move on. But with Christ, we get life and not separated from God. And so you're this person. It's very clear that Jesus made it clear. The lawyer understood that he was the man in great need. That some robbers had come and stolen all that he'd had and beaten him and left him for dead. It's a good picture of the world. This is a great picture of our spiritual situation that every person has without Christ. We are a people that have been robbed of all hope and peace along the roadway of life. And we are desperate for some help, lest we perish and die in our miserable state. And worst of all, we can't even help ourselves. We can't do that. And this is a picture of you and me. So that sets up the scene very well, in that now we need someone to help us. And of course, who would you want to come by? I read a story of an 18-year-old kid who was attacked by a grizzly bear in the Beartooth Mountains right out of Yellowstone Park in Montana. And he was walking along when a sow grizzly attacked him and knocked him to the ground and just chewed on him. And then he went to get up, and she hit him again and grabbed him by the hindquarters, the thighs, and threw him in the air, and he landed right on his 270. And he just turned around and shot her. Killed her dead right there, one shot, lucky shot. And here he was. I mean, stitched up. I mean, this bear had taken almost his whole quad off his right leg. And he was screaming. It began to get dark. And he's screaming and shooting his gun. You know who he came across the first person? Was an emergency doctor out hunting from out of state. You know, if you want someone to run across you in your pain, I think a doctor would be a good one. He had his little first aid kit. He was all, you know, he's like a doctor prepper or something. I don't know. And bandaged him up. What an amazing miracle. Well, if you're in a spiritual mess, wouldn't it be great to have a priest come along? Maybe. Because that's the next person in the story. And it represents a person that no doubt should be compelled to help a man. And it was in such a great need. He's learned in the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. He knew the commandment, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He knew this, but something went very wrong. It was not activated in his heart because the man stopped serving God, obviously, in a real relationship, and went to a set of beliefs and rituals. It's something that Jesus really pushed and confronted as he was on this earth. You see, when you read the Bible, he confronts the religious people way more than he confronts the lost. Because at that time, the religious people were keeping it from everybody. It was nuts. God had loved these people and they were holding it back for money. Things haven't changed a whole lot. And so he justified himself in that since he did not know the man, surely he was not his neighbor. And by the way, to touch this man could make me ritually unclean. And I'm a priest. And I must be a person that stands between God and man. How could I stain myself with this man's blood and involve myself in his distress when I have business greater than life than this poor dying man? I have to get to Jericho. Or maybe I need to go to Jerusalem. I got to go up to the temple. And I don't want to be messed up. Hey, when our religion gets so ritualistic that compassion is thrown out, we have left the Lord. This is a problem of our day even now. This is the end of a man-made religion, brothers and sisters. When we make up our own way, and our own way to get to God, it gets weird. And we stand back, and the world stands back and says, what's this? I mean, how many stories can I tell you right now of major priests and preachers and everything that have abused people and all that? And what do you think the world thinks? It's this. This can't be a part of this. And when ritualism gets in the way of compassion, we become very much like the people Jesus confronted and condemned. He says, you tithe even your mint and the deal seed and all this, but the weightier things such as compassion and mercy you have left behind. He condemned them for this. And so the priest came by, the one who should have been the best. The preacher came by and he failed. Well, the next best would be a Levite, a man of the law. Probably really what Jesus was doing here was really starting to put the pressure on this lawyer, because a Levite and a lawyer are kissing cousins. A scribe and a Levite, the minutest of the law, they were really into it. And he represented another man who by all means should have had the knowledge and conviction to drop everything he had to help this man. He too had a great amount of it. He knew the Word of God, actually studied it. He was a man most like our lawyer who argued the law in the public square along with the scribes. In fact, they got into law so much that they thought they should handle maybe some more laws. And much like our Congress, they thought, I know how to get some conduct. We're just going to make some more laws. So they made 600 more laws to God's word. And so they were wrapped up in the law. And he came by and he looked at the man and this Levite, and he pulled out the law that he had made up. You know what the law he made up is? There's no law against doing nothing. Don't you see that every once in a while? Am I commanded to do anything? No, the law can't command me to do anything. I don't have to do anything, and I won't break a law if I just do nothing. There's no law against that. When I was in India, it was pathetic. Reincarnation's pathetic. I used to laugh at it until I got to India. And they see a poor family, his wife and kids, and literally starving to death on a sidewalk with millions of people around, because he was reincarnated. He deserves that. And he's going to have to do another round and going to die. You know, that's not in the scripture. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You've got one life to live, and you got to live it by faith or you'll die and perish. And you see this man over there, and they say, don't go over there and touch him. You're not obligated. Just let him go. And a huge portion of our population is like that, even in America. We don't have to. Our law has done that. But no doubt there was a bell going off in his head and even maybe in his heart that he had violated the law of God. Because God says not, don't do unto others, but do unto others. See, that is the difference between Islamic and Christianity. Islam takes our golden rule and just twists it a little bit and says, don't do unto others that they do unto you. Don't do that. Don't go hurt somebody. Wish they'd abide by that. But Christianity says, Jesus says, go do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You see the big difference? We got to step out And we can't be worried about, and this lawyer's like, wait a minute, I like that rule. Because, you know, when you start stepping out, you start getting into liability. You start, you know, there's a law out there. Once you start CPR, you don't get to stop. You go until you can't go no more. Once you take on this responsibility. But legally, you can stop back and let the guy die. But not with God. No, sir. I have seen many times neighbors who hear children. I went to an apartment once, tight complex. Everybody heard this kid getting beat. He got beat for 5 days before we got called. Everybody in the neighborhood says, about time you got here. Did you call? No. Did anybody call? No. Are we clairvoyant or something? No. Someone's got to call. And we got there, the kid was almost dead. Thank God he survived, and the parents went to jail. But no one would call. I'd waste my time the rest of the sermon telling you all the stories about people. People pounding on the wall, and the next door neighbor putting earplugs in so she can sleep. Because she didn't want to deal with her neighbor who was dying in his bed, begging for help. See, we don't get away with that. And this is not how you handle a neighbor. And so, but we do know at the end of the day, religion, the priest, the Levite, the law cannot get us out of the mess we're in along the roadside of this world. Really, what Jesus is saying is you can be as religious as you want, and you can know the law of God, and you can be this like person that I obey the law of God, but if you don't have any compassion, you don't know God. This is how it goes. Remember the story of the sheep and the goats? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was in prison and you visited me. And the redeemed said, when did we do that? I don't know. I don't remember seeing you. They said, as much as you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And that was separated. Those that went to heaven and those went to hell. You see, we don't get to heaven by being good. We get to heaven by having a relationship with a good God that changes our life. And we begin to look at people differently. And so let's go to the Good Samaritan, because the Good Samaritan isn't anywhere found. It's Jesus. There is no other way to look at the Good Samaritan, because it's scandalously gracious. It's crazy. Do you see what this man does, this Good Samaritan does? I mean, it's amazing grace. It's incredible. How many of you have come across someone broken down on the highway, hurt and injured? Anybody? That's it? I mean, back in the 70s, everybody had something going wrong with their car, especially if it was American made. Ford found on road dead, you know, that's what we called that. They could make a pickup, but they couldn't make a car. Let me just ask you. I'm sure you've come across a stranger stranded on the highway or injured or needing some help. But let me ask you, did you give first aid to them? Maybe. And maybe let them drink your water and use up all your Neosporin and all your bandages? Maybe. Did you put the bleeding stranger in your new car with leather seats? Did you? Did you take him to the nearest Best Western? And did you get him a room, and you got a room next to him, and you came and you ministered to him all night, and you helped him out? And the next morning, you threw down $200 cash. And you said, this would take care of all your food. And you went to the manager and dropped your credit card off and said, anything this guy needs, you pay it. In a couple days, I'm going to come back and I'm going to square everything up and I'm going to help this man get up back on his feet. Anybody? No. Nobody did it. Because there's nobody like Jesus. Because this is a picture of Jesus. First of all, he was a Samaritan. And if you know anything about biblical history, he's the most unlikely person to ever help anybody.
I don't know what he's doing on this road between Jericho and Jerusalem because he shouldn't be there. He's a stranger. You see, he's a Samaritan. He sounds just like my Jesus. His mother was a Jew and his father was a foreigner. His mother was a Jew and his father was not from here. That sounds like my Jesus. And he had one other thing going for him. He had compassion like nobody else. He saw the man in need and had compassion on him, even when he was a stranger. Oh, the Bible says he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is Jesus. Can you not see it? Do you see here that he picked him up and carried him away from this situation? Do you know all your mess and all your situations, you can't get out without Jesus carrying you away from this? You've been struggling, fighting as much as you can. John French was in that ditch. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't get up. Someone had to come in. In fact, they had to get a wench to get him out of there. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Do you know Jesus can deliver you out of your situation? He'll take you out of it. Not only that, he brought the man to a place of safety and paid the full price to secure and keep it. Isn't that a picture of our Jesus? He not only takes us away from our messed up life, he takes us, he secures you. I want you to know today, Christian, that if you're a Christian today, there's nothing that could happen that God, you could be lost. That God, no one's going to pluck you out of his hand. This is glorious news. I don't care. No created thing, the Bible says, and you're created, can do this. It says Christ in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. This is the Jesus that you need to come across on your roadside of this world. Lastly, he promised to come back. He says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to settle all this account and I'm going to pay everything for this stranger. I'm going to do it. In fact, John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. God's coming back. He's coming back. You see, the Good Samaritan's here. This all rings and sounds of Jesus, does it not? Makes me want to sing that old hymn Brother Do It always used to sing. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the light and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Now, what does that all have to do with our relationships on this sermon series? What does all this have to do? As your pastor, I want to compel you to start looking at your neighbor, not for how much his yard is so messy, or how loud her music is, or how mean their stupid dog is. I want you to look at them as one who needs a relationship with Jesus so they can start this again. And maybe we can get another John Howard in here, or another Abel Gonzalez, or another Brian Sullivan, or another Fred Pena, another Mark Morton, like me. Someone had to do it. How do we get them on the road to life? Because we're going to have to reach out. And it's going to probably be fairly scandalous. Amazing grace. I want to ask you as we look at this and close, You notice the lawyer, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. And which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? Jesus asked. Verse 37, he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You know, it was all of a sudden we stepped out of performance. You know, once you know you're in need, you don't need religion. You don't need the law. You need Jesus. And you need mercy. You need mercy. Mercy's hard to come by, it seems, these days. But God, being rich in mercy, he says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Mercy's hard to find. I was a brand new policeman on the Reno Police Department. And you go through all these training academy, and then you go through these first phase of a month, second phase of a month, third phase of a month, and then on the fourth phase is 2 weeks in a patrol car, and your first phase officer sits in plain clothes next to you. And no one, you're on your own. And he doesn't bail you out of nothing. He doesn't show you the map. He doesn't tell you how to get any place. He doesn't give you any help. He just observes you. And this is where a lot of people get fired. And it's nerve-wracking. And everybody's coming to you. And they don't know you're a baby cop. And I, on my third night, we get a call. I'm working Central District, downtown. We get to everybody's in on a murder in progress. Okay? This is a big call. I'm the first one on scene. I pull up and there's a person stabbed to death. He's bleeding out. This is amazing. I have a suspect on scene. I have witnesses trying to flee. And it's chaotic beyond belief. Screaming, yelling, sirens going all over, the ambulance and everything. And I did the one thing a policeman's not supposed to do. I became a spectator. Wow, this is really bad. Police need to do stuff, not just stand around. I was in overload. And finally, Frank Johnson pulled up, a senior Vietnam vet with a toothpick. What's going on here, Morton? I don't know. And he walks up to the guy who's about to die and goes, who did it? And he went, my wife, and died. His wife's sitting there. It ends well. He lived. They got back together. They're married now. And but I failed miserably. And I got back in my police car after that call. And I looked at my training officer, and he's like, oh, man. He had me. He had me good. And I'll never forget his words. Mark, I think you're better than that. And he pulled out an imaginary card. He says, let's just say that never happened. That's called mercy. And one day I approached Jesus and I said, I'm a mess. He says, that's okay, I died for you. Let's just say it never happened. Jesus can do that for you because he did it for me. Like it never even happened. God can forgive you and all your sins on him. And you can start a relationship with Jesus that will revolutionize your marriage, revolutionize how you parent, revolutionize how you honor your mother and father. It'll bring you into a church family that will love you and care for you, and we'll go to heaven together, and we'll start leading other people to Christ. That is the plan. And that is what we've been commissioned to do. We're going to sing a hymn. The first step is coming to Jesus. And maybe the first step for some of you Christians today is say, you know, I need to look at my neighbors differently. I need to reach out to them. I need to love them. Don't judge them. Just love them. Invite them to church. Invite them to read the Bible. whatever it might be that the Lord puts on your heart. Would you stand?